I want to tell you about Gary Wood. Gary Wood. Gary and his sister were driving home, and they were singing Christmas carols, but they unfortunately had a very serious car accident, and Gary was instantly killed in this car accident. He was pronounced dead on the scene by the paramedics, and his sister had actually gone through the windshield of the car. This is back in the day where people didn't wear seatbelts, and the paramedics turned their attention. They abandoned him. They turned their attention to his sister to try and save her life. And what had happened was, as they were driving along, Gary suddenly, as they were getting hit, I think, on the side of their vehicle, he turned to look to see what was happening, and there was some kind of explosion, and he felt pain go across the side of his face, searing pain across his face, and then suddenly he was engulfed in this brilliant light, and that sudden pain that he felt vanished, it went away, and he says that he found himself like he slipped out of his body. And he was above his body, above the car accident, looking down at what was happening. And then he said he became aware of beings that came down to get him, to help him. And they started ascending together. They went up into this tunnel that was filled with light. And as they're ascending through this tunnel, he says that he could hear angels singing as he's getting closer and closer to this light. These are the stories of many near-death experiences that people have. What's curious about his story is that he saw some entities in heaven that might surprise us. And of course, we're going to return to his story at the end of the sermon to find out what he saw in heaven. So today, like I said, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. We are in our series, Heaven's Mysteries, and these are the weeks of the series we're doing. We've got this list here. We did the hope of heaven, the way of heaven, the types, the grief, design, time, community of heaven last week. Our friendships, our relationships, our marriages, and all that stuff in heaven. Today is the entities of heaven. Next week will be the work of heaven. So, like, people say that, you know, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Do we have jobs? Do we have activities? What are we going to be doing? We're going to be looking at all that next week. But today is the entities of heaven. And our goal in this series, like always, is to plumb the depths of Scripture, to look at what does God's Word teach us. And I'm also drawing content from two books, like I mentioned each week. And I mention them because, you know, I want to give credit where credit's due, but also to encourage you to read these books, a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn and a book called Imagine Heaven by John Book. Powerful books. John Book's book, Imagine Heaven, has all these near-death experiences in them that seem to be credible. Like I say, each week we've got to be discerning about these. We cannot believe every testimony or every visionary account because some people lie. Some people make up stuff. Some people have a real experience, but their interpretation's a little wonky. Some people are deluded. Some people might have a counterfeit experience and be deceived. But a number of these stories do line up with the Bible, and they glorify God. And in learning about them, they can really encourage our faith. I know my faith has grown deeper and stronger as I learn about these stories from Scripture. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word. Lord, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the hope of heaven. And today, grip our minds, grip our hearts, grip our imaginations with all the different life that's going to be in heaven. That we would not, that we would no longer live with this vague, nebulous idea that heaven's just something we don't have to think about, or it's so far off, or so abstract, so hard to contemplate. But Lord, ground it for us, continue to ground it for us, that we would have that hope, that we'd have that joy of what is set before us, that we would dig into your Word and understand your Word more than ever. And Lord, fill us with your joy. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. All God's people said, amen. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments. Let's stand. I'm going to read to us Revelation 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter, all 14 verses, so bear with me here. This is the Apostle John's vision. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back." So I guess God ran out of space on the front, had to keep going on the back. "Sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals.'" I won't sing it, I'll just read it. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is God's word. You may be seated. Now, of course, the greatest thing about heaven will be God. But in God's wisdom and in God's character and in God's nature and in God's plan and desire, God has made tons of life, lots of other entities and beings that tell us and communicate to us the joy of relationship to God's creation and in God's creation, that all these things help to glorify God all the more, and this will be part of the joy of our everlasting existence with God, is not just with God, but with all the creatures that he has made. And so I put together, and feel free to test me on this, this is complicated today. This is complicated. I think I found roughly eight entities in heaven. A couple of them are suspicious, but we're going to go through it anyway. And we'll start with the first one. We'll just jump straight into it. Eight entities in heaven. The first one, of course, is dun, 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 God himself, three in one. I did the three in one there because God is a category all of his own. There is no one else like God. God is a community of persons, three persons equal in deity, but uniquely God. God is an eternal community of people. Sometimes people don't like the idea of a monolithic God of the Bible because they say he's so egotistical, he demands worship. But what they don't know is the doctrine of the Trinity, where you actually have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who don't take glory for themselves but glorify each other. They live in perfect harmony, glorifying each other. It's the dance of God, the wonderful joy of God. And so because God is a community of persons, a relationship in and of himself, fully self-sustaining, fully satisfying, it's no wonder that God would make other entities to be incredibly social, to be in relationship, to enjoy one another, to be in a community that we have to be in community. We know what COVID was like. There are still people who haven't recovered from being locked down or being away from people. It's damaging to us. We've been made by God in this glorious way. So that's the first, that's the only, God's in a category of one. first entity in heaven. The second entity in heaven, of course, are human beings. That's pretty obvious. There's human beings in heaven, distinct from angels. We looked at this last week. Some people wrongly think that when you die and go to heaven, you turn into an angel. No, you don't. You're made equal to the angels. And like the angels aren't given in marriage, we're not married to each other, but we're in a covenant marriage with God. It'll be more, not less, be more intimacy with God. In our passage, we see, I think it is in verse 8, that we see, let's put that up, verse 8, that we see humans mentioned in heaven. Sorry, verse 6 and 7. Oh, I missed going back. This is where we see that, sorry, I skipped some verses. I confused you, didn't I? I skipped some verses. So this is where we see the Trinity in our passage here, actually, just to point this out. Going back to the first entity in heaven, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw the Lamb, that's Jesus, standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes. That's apocalyptic metaphorical language, which are the seven spirits of God. That just means the Holy Spirit. God doesn't have seven spirits. It's apocryphal language. Seven means perfect, so it just is another way of saying Holy Spirit, sent out into all the earth. So the Holy Spirit has been sent into the earth. And then he, Jesus again, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him. That's the Father who was seated on the throne. So we see the idea of the Trinity there. Then we fast forward to verse 8. Here we are. Here's where we see humans in heaven. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, big clue there, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So again, the saints are mentioned there, at least the prayers of the saints. Other parts of Revelation, we see crowds and crowds of people from every nation in heaven. But the 24 elders mentioned there, some... This is complicated. There's some different feelings about these 24 elders. The word elder is only used in the Bible to describe human beings. Some people think this is some elite council of angels. It could be, we're not sure. I'd be surprised if it is because they're not called angels. In fact, it's very clear that angels are distinct from the other creatures, even the living creatures around the throne. It meant the way you read it in chapter 5 here. The 24 elders, it seems to be, are representations of the Old and New Testaments, the harmony between the first covenant and the second covenant, that in the Old Testament you had 12 tribes in Israel, the nation Israel, and you had patriarchs, you had heads of each tribe. That's the first 12. The second set of 12 seems like the 12 apostles of Jesus, two 12s together, obviously 24 positions in heaven. So I think it's representative, but I don't know that it's those specific people, those patriarchs and the 12 apostles who make up the 24 elders for this reason. And I think I may have taught before that it is exactly those people. But I realized one of the elders talks to John the apostle. John is one of the 12. And if these 24 elders are the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, how can John be having a conversation with himself? Do you see the dilemma? Maybe it's time travel. I heard the time travel comments. So John could be talking to a future version of himself because it's an apocryphal image of the future. I don't know how it works, but I think that's unlikely to be the case. I think there's still human beings that are appointed to this special council, this 24 group of elders. They appear to be human. They're around the throne of God. We'll figure it out when we get there, what kind of entities they are, but that's it. Moving on, the third kind of entity in heaven are, of course, angels. Angels in heaven. So let me tell you very quickly about Marv Beastman. Bestman? Beastman. Not sure how you say it. I should have looked that up. What do you guys think? Beast. Beast. Bestman. Former bank president. Not prone to making up stories. A very serious fellow. Very smart fellow. And he was having surgery in the hospital, and he was lying in the hospital bed, racked with pain, struggling. He was by himself. It was past visiting hours. No one was with him. And as he's suffering in pain, really struggling, two men walk into his hospital room, and he instantly knew they were angels. He says they start taking off all the tangles of tubes that are all over his body. They start taking them all off of him, and then they scoop him up in their arms, and they start ascending upwards. And he says that the funny thing about it was, he said they just looked like regular guys. That they looked like they were in their mid-40s, actually. Which is, the cool thing about this is I'm about to turn 45, so I'm going to be literally in the middle of my 40s, and apparently I look as good as two angels. So So according to Marv Bestman, and pretty amazing. And he says these two guys that just looked like regular guys that scooped him up in their arms and they started ascending into heaven. He says that they did not have wings. And this is actually true for a lot of people that as they see angels, they say, yeah, they don't have wings. Now, later on, as he had a near-death experience, he had a visionary experience of heaven, he did see creatures that had wings, but the angels did not appear themselves to actually have wings. He says, in his view, angels seem to be able to appear as human beings. They can just look like regular people. But then in the spiritual realm, they can also, they can shine with the light of heaven and be, you know, in their spiritual form and shine very brightly. He also noticed that in every example, angels seem to come in pairs. They seem to be grouped up. I mean, that makes sense, you know, like God loves to pair things up. And I love, apply that idea to the idea of marriages in heaven, that we're not going to have human marriage, we're going to have marriage with God in heaven, but the idea that you're going to still have pairings of companionships in heaven. I love that, because it says that we'll be like the angels, where if the angels are paired up, then hey, you're going to get a person in heaven to be paired up with. That's pretty cool. We see angels mentioned in our passage here, verse 2 and verse 11. So he says, and I saw a mighty angel. So this one's, he's been working out quite a bit. Proclaiming with a loud voice, taking some drama lessons as well. This guy, serious about his role as an angel. And he's saying very loudly, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seal? And then verse 11 as well. He said, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. There are a lot of angels, tons and tons and tons of angels. Angels are sent on specific missions by God. They're given specific tasks to do. They are physical and spiritual beings, I guess similar to us in that regard. They can be attacked. They can be trapped. They can be hindered in certain ways. They seem to have the ability to travel between our reality and the spiritual world. They seem to help people get from earth to heaven and sometimes back again as well. This is what angels do. They're called the host of heaven. You heard this phrase before, you're reading through the Bible and you read about the host of heaven. Host means army. Angels are soldiers in God's army. They are powerful, protective entities that are looking out for our good. They're physically intimidating, they've got loud voices, and they've got mad fighting skills. Angels are legit. Angels are given the role of bodyguard. They guard a lot of things. Even when God sealed off Eden so that we couldn't re-enter it to eat from the tree of life, what did he do? He put an angel guarding the entrance to Eden to keep people from entering it. Right now, we're surrounded by heavenly warriors, by angelic warriors. They're everywhere. Angels, they travel, but they're in heaven with God, but they travel back and forth between earth and heaven. And even in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, it seems to indicate that there are angels assigned to certain churches. It talks about the angel of the church in Ephesus. So Trinity, we have an angel assigned to us. Been trying to figure out his name. I'm rooting for Rufus. Sort of love the angel Rufus. That just sounds cool to me. We could rename him, but thank you, Rufus, for guarding Trinity, looking out for us. This is the powerful work. I think in heaven, well, hopefully when we get there and we see a review of our lives, we get to see how we did. I'm really hoping we'll get to see the perspective from the angels that were sent to and assigned to guard us and to watch out for us and to help us, that we'll see things from their perspective. Because how fun would that be that we were like, oh man, I was so worried in that situation, didn't see the host of heaven, didn't see the angels there looking out for me, didn't understand it. But that would be, maybe we'll kind of get a kick out of that, seeing what was happening in the spiritual realm in our lives. I think angels must love being assigned to churches, because churches are full of worship music. Angels love worship. They're like, yeah, the band is practicing. The band is the guys when you're practicing. Understand how excited the angels are getting. It's like, oh, we're warming up here. We're getting hotter. The God's people are about to come into God's house and start praising the Lord. This is exciting. I think angels love it. It says that when a sinner gets saved, right, the angels rejoice in heaven. The angels must love coming to church with us, watching over us. Seeing what God's people are up to, the Apostle Peter says that angels long to look into the affairs of man, the matters of man, that angels are enamored with the human race. They're different to us. There are things about us that are unique to us, that Jesus was sacrificed for us and not for them. And so angels long to look into these things. I think, you know, we'll be equal to angels in heaven, right? That we won't be angels, but we'll be similar to angels in some ways, but we'll have glorified bodies. Imagine this. Could there be competitions, even wrestling matches, between humans and angels in heaven? Why not? Why not? There's no good reason why this couldn't be the case. I think it's very possible, very likely, that the angels and humans are like, all right, we're facing off in these competitions with each other. In heaven, you see, in our passage, God's holding a scroll, but in many other chapters in Revelation, angels are holding scrolls. They seem to have important messages for mankind. Angels are like delivery people. They're like mail people. They deliver the mail to us. So even at the coming of Jesus, tons of angelic activity. They're showing up in dreams, showing up in visions, giving promises, giving messages to people. They are couriers and they communicate. I think in heaven, they'll continue to do this. When we're in heaven, angels will assist the communication and the activity of the human race in heaven. This is what they've been made to do. This is what they've been designed to do by God. You also see angels have musical instruments. They're holding harps here. In other places, they've got trumpets, other musical instruments. Could you, if you're musically inclined, or if you want to be musically inclined, but in this life you're not, in heaven, I think it's going to come true, could you join an angelic band? Right? Right, it won't be hell's angels, it'll be heaven's angels, I guess. Yeah, so it'll be, you know, a heavenly rock band. I mean, you could approach a group of angels and be like, I love the music you're making. I want to play my instrument with you. Could I join your heavenly rock band? I think that's a real thing. I'm going to bet on that's going to happen. Jesus, when he tells the story of Lazarus, when he dies and he's taken to the bosom of Abraham, it says that angels took him there. Jesus directly tells us that angels took him there. And all these near-death experiences, they confirm this. Entities show up to take me to the next life. This is what they do. Their angels are the Uber drivers of heaven. They're shuffling people around, moving people around. We don't have the ability to get around, at least not in these bodies. So the angels, they're doing it for us. I think that'll continue in heaven. In fact, angels are designed by God as servants. They long to serve God. They love serving God, and they have been designed to be our servants as well. And they love to do it. They're not an enslaved race. They've been designed by God. They long, they love to serve God and to serve the human race. This is what they live for. I think it'll be no different in heaven, that we'll be serving each other, loving each other. I'm sure we'll serve angels too, but in heaven they'll be taxiing us around, Ubering us around, delivering messages, assisting with our work and our tasks and what we're doing. We're told that we'll judge angels. And it seems more likely than not that we do, each of us have an angel assigned to us. I don't know if they're assigned, if it's a lifelong assignment or if they switch out at different times. The idea of a guardian angel is a very biblical idea. Lots of passages that speak to this. And perhaps those angels that are assigned to us in heaven will actually know them. And those will be the ones that we're responsible for judging, responsible for overseeing them and, I don't know, kind of being responsible for them and leading them and guiding them in some way. That's part of the relationship we'll have with angels. It says that John saw angels measuring the walls of the city in heaven. They've got measuring tapes in heaven. They're probably involved in building the city of God. And so are we going to join the angels in eternity and working alongside them in terms of building civilizations and building out heaven and building out the cosmos for the glory of God? We have a lot in common. We have a lot of similarities with angels. Angels have emotions like we have. Angels have their own histories. They have their own cultures. They have their own language. Angels have their own names and their own customs. You know, I'm sure they get together and they have things that only angels do. They must have their own dwelling places that they live in and their own festivals, I'm sure. There's a whole backstory. There's a whole prequel series of the existence of angels that we don't know about. We'll get to learn about that in heaven, I'm sure, because they're in the presence of God, and God is full of joy, that angels are full of joy and they laugh a lot. I bet they have a great time. They have a very joyful time in heaven. They're all unique. They all have different skills. I'm sure they have very different types of personalities, just like we do. We have a lot in common with angels. I think we'll be friends with angels in heaven. My guess is we'll be closer to humans, to each other, because we most like each other. That's my guess, but I don't know. I mean, it could be that you're like, I've formed a friendship with an angel, and I'm closer to them than any other being other than God. Number one relationship. But my second relationship is with an angel, this companionship. I think that's probably quite possible. In heaven, we'll be able to meet the angels that helped Jesus when he was in the wilderness. It says that the angels came to minister to him after being praying and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The angels that helped him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll be able to meet those angels and talk to them and learn exactly what happened in that place. They'll tell us the epic stories of the ancient days when Satan and other angels rebelled and they were cast out of heaven. And we'll hear directly from angels who were there. Some angels who maybe will say, I was almost caught up in the rebellion. I almost went in that direction. And they'll tell us the epic stories. They'll relay it to us. We'll hear about it from them. There's another phrase in the Bible that's used to describe some entities called the sons of God. You ever heard this before? Different references throughout Old and even New Testament, I think, talks about the sons of God. Lots of debate about what are the sons of God. In some references, they're probably just people. So talking about God's offspring, God made man with sons of God in that regard. But it does appear that in some places, sons of God means is a term for angels. They could be a special group of angels, or they could just be regular, good old-fashioned angels. We're not sure, but we'll just include them under the angel category for now. The fourth type of entity in heaven are the seraphim. The seraphim, only mentioned in one place in Scripture, in Isaiah. Seraphim means flame, and these creatures are both animal and human. There's some interesting entities in heaven. I think it's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. He says, above him, this is a visionary experience Isaiah is having, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered feet, and with two he flew. And then I think verses 6 and 7, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. So they're intelligent beings, but they're not like rank and file angels. Some people probably categorize seraphim as a type of angel, but the Bible doesn't make it that clear to us. So we might get there and say, oh yeah, that's just another type of angel, but they seem very different to these rank and file angels that they can fly. They're kind of like the Air Force of heaven, if you will. They're like the flying angels, if you will, all right? The fifth type of entity in heaven are the cherubim. We have the cherubim here. Now, in modern day art, cherubim are typically shown as being like baby angels with wings. You've seen this before, the cherub. That is totally, 100% wrong. I like making up words sometimes. Totally wrong. Again, the word cherubim is actually given to us, I think, only in one place in Scripture by the prophet Ezekiel, different prophet, prophet Ezekiel. He sees the cherubim and he describes what they're like. And then what we actually see from the apostle John is he describes creatures in heaven exactly as Ezekiel did. But here's what he calls them. So we have this verse here, verse 14. That we already read it. He says, and the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So, and then verses 6-8, it says, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. I don't know what the eyes look like, but it seems freaky, but I don't know. I'm just imagining it in a non-freaky way. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. That's a little creepy. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, they're winged as well, are full of eyes all around and within. And within. Now, they don't seem to be angels. They seem to be set apart from angels. They don't seem to be humans either. They're set apart from humans. They're neither one. In fact, in the Old Testament, when God's people had what's called the Ark of the Covenant, right, which is that golden box that they had with the mercy seat on top, and they put the Ten Commandments in it, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, they made golden cherubim on the top here. If you've seen, anyone seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Right? So I had to get Indiana Jones picture in here. Best movie of all time. You see the top of the Ark of the Covenant there? Those are supposedly these two of these creatures, these cherubim, with their wings going out in front of them, facing each other. This is supposed to be based on the revelatory and visionary experiences that the prophets had in the Old Testament. So these are the cherubim. The cherubim and the four living creatures are, I think I'm right about this. Hey, fact check me on this. If you think I'm wrong, I'm happy to admit I'm wrong. It is a bit complicated, but the cherubim and the four living creatures seem to be one in the same. In fact, our translation of the Bible, where it calls them living creatures, that seems like not the best term to use. It's a bit misleading. It would be more accurate just to call them animals. The word is animals. So think about this. I was thinking about the scene here in heaven, these cherubim, these four living animals. It's funny they're called living animals. I mean, what, they're going to be like dead animals? I don't know. Seems redundant. But there's cherubim, there's four cherubim. And they look crazy. They've got all these eyes, they've all got six wings. There's one like a lion, one like the face of a man, one like an eagle, one like an ox. All right, these are the animals in heaven, heavenly animals. God's on his throne, four animals in front of him. They adore him. They're devoted to him. They love him. They give him all the attention. They're there for him, for God. They're just devoted to their owner. What did it make me think of? What does it make you think of? Perhaps a house dog totally devoted to its owner. These four living creatures, these cherubim, are God's pets. Don't you think? God has animals around his throne, creatures that he loves, that adore him, that long to serve him. I mean, this is the beauty. Dogs are incredible, aren't they? I know there's dog people and cat people, and the cat people are wrong, and the dog people are right. But sorry, dog, it's all right. There are, yeah. I know, I've just alienated half the group. It's okay. It's a joke. God's working on my heart with the cats. It's working on my heart. But in heaven, the God of all creation loves having creatures, loves having animals right before him. He found joy and pleasure in creating these animals, these creatures who are totally devoted to him and have a relationship with him and enjoy him, and they enjoy one another. Another interesting fact or piece of information about these animals is that they're described in Ezekiel as being on these wheels, wheels within wheels with eyes in them. And the wheels, some people think because they've got eyes on them that they're actually also, these wheels are living creatures. They're referred to as the Ophanim. And in some Jewish traditions, people say they're another type of angel. It's very speculative. I think it's probably unlikely. I don't know what the eyes are for. Maybe they're decorative. Maybe they're just like remote cameras and God's got an iPad. He's just looking at, you know, whatever's going on. But they're supposed to be like a chariot. These creatures are on these wheels or these chariots that are like pulling God's throne or something, like Santa on a sleigh, something like that. We don't know what the Ophanim are exactly, but potentially another type of entity in heaven. Will we get to play with the cherubim, these four living creatures? Will we get to interact with them? Can they take us, fly us around? Like a dragon, like a dragon movie, and people are flying around on dragons. I don't know. I don't know are they friendly to human beings? Are they, you know, do they interact with, are they just like God's pets and they respond to him and they don't, you know? I don't know how it's going to work, but I know we'll see them. We'll get there and we'll see them. These four living creatures, these four animals, God's pets in heaven, we'll see them. The sixth type of entity in heaven, what's the sixth one? Earth's animals. Earth's animals in heaven. Now, there's a long history in Scripture and in the Christian tradition of showing kindness to animals. So when God sent the flood, right? A lot of death, a lot of people died, a lot of animals died. But God didn't just save people, he saved animals too. He cared about preserving animal life. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh with a warning, and what did God say? He cared about the animals of Nineveh as well. In the Ten Commandments, when it tells us about the Sabbath isn't just for humans, it's for animals as well. God baked in to the rhythms of rest to care for earthly animals. Many people, when they have near-death experiences and they're shown a life review and they see all the bad things they did in their life, many people are shown how they mistreated animals and they end up regretting it. They end up coming back realizing, I was actually really cruel to animals and I regret that now because God has made them, God has designed them to be special, to be glorifying to God in some wonderful way. Now, where did I get to? We're talking about animals, Earth's animals in heaven. Eden had all the animals that we have now were in Eden. And of course, we've lost animals. They've, you know, gone extinct. We were in Eden and we exist now. All the animals that existed in Eden exist now. All the animals, it's not just us that are going to end up in heaven. It's all the animals of this earth are going to end up in heaven, and all the animals that have gone extinct, including dinosaurs, are going to be in heaven. So Isaiah chapter 11 tells us this, verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So all earthly animals are going to be in heaven. But this raises, even snakes will be in heaven, actually. I just heard someone say snakes, maybe. It was you. You hate snakes. I know that. There will be, but they won't be demonic snakes. They'll be good snakes. God can even redeem the snakes. Yeah, they might, I don't know. They might have crushed heads. Yeah, we'll see. So animals here will be in heaven. All the animals we have now, they'll be in heaven. But that brings us to a deeper question is, does that mean that the animals we know and the pets we have, will those specific animals be in heaven? Because it's one thing to say like, oh, lions will just keep breeding, and then when we get to heaven, there'll just be those lions in heaven. But will the actual animals we knew in this earth, will they go to heaven and be with us in heaven? I've been trying to figure this out for a while, and I think I have a good answer for it. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that God breathed life into the first people, right? And that's the idea there is that that's where we get our soul from. So we're made out of the dust, made out of matter. But God made us alive by breathing his life into us and giving us his breath. And so we're made in his image and we're given his life, the breath of life in us. What does it tell us about animals? Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life." It's the same Hebrew word that says that we have the breath of life in us that essentially makes us alive and gives us a spirit and gives us a soul. It's the same breath of life that is also in all creatures. Does this by itself prove that animals go to heaven? It doesn't. But if we have a physical body and a soul, and when our physical body dies, our soul goes to heaven, what do we think happens with animals? Their physical bodies die. Do their souls go to heaven? Let's keep building on this. We know that animal souls aren't going to be like human souls, right? We're made in the image of God. We're the only creature made in the image of God. And so we have more value than animals. In fact, even in the Old Testament, the reason animals could be used as a adequate sacrifice for human sin is because they're the only other thing in creation that has the breath of life in them. They're not as valuable as human life, but they're still very valuable, and so they could be substituted for human sin because of the breath of life within them. So it actually increases the value of animal life to us, treating animals kindly, because God cares about animals as well. So we're made in the image of God. Animals are not made in the image of God, but they still have the breath of life in them. We die, our soul goes to heaven, animals die, where does their soul go? Does God just destroy their soul? One of the most random stories in the Bible, sorry to bring it up because it's almost embarrassing to a lot of Christians. the talking donkey. You've heard of the Shrek before there was Shrek, right? Donkey. There's this weird Balaam guy in the Old Testament, a false prophet. He's going to curse God's people. An angel stands in the way. The donkey sees the angel. Balaam doesn't see the angel. The donkey steers off. Balaam's beating his donkey. Not a good situation. It's amazing, though, the donkey saw the angel. The human being couldn't see the angel. Our spiritual senses are dull. Humans are disconnected from the spiritual world, which is why so many people are so materialistic and atheistic about life, because our senses are dull to the spiritual reality. But animals, and even this donkey in the Old Testament, could see the angel. Profound connection to spiritual reality that animals have. And it says that then God opened up the donkey's mouth so that it could speak. And the donkey spoke to Balaam. It only happened once in the Bible, right? It's not a common occurrence. But because it says that God opened up the donkey's mouth, it's an indication not that God gave the creature intelligence, but he already had the ability to think and communicate, or at least to want to communicate, but didn't have the physical ability to do it. So God, perhaps, it's indicated that God restored the ability to communicate. I mean, look at animals. I mean, aren't birds like talking to each other all the time? Other creatures, they're always talking to each other. People are hoping that AI can now analyze and help us uncover communication patterns between different animals that we've not been able to crack because we can't quite figure it out. Many people suppose that animals did talk in Eden. And I think that's probably true, partly because when the snake did approach Eve and tempted her, she didn't say, there's a talking snake. She just talked to the snake. And that's a good sign. That's a good indication that it was normal to talk to animals. Last week, I mentioned a story. I was trying to talk to a deer, and the deer ran away. But it's because there's a disconnect, right? There's a disconnect between humans and animals. But I was like, I think in heaven, I'm hopefully going to meet that deer in heaven. And we'd be like, hey, you remember when we were trying to talk and it was just all awkward? And we just, you know, like, I remember that. Animals are all going to talk again. And they'll talk in heaven. Here's how we know how. Verse 13 in Revelation 5, it tells us directly. I can't believe I've never seen this before. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is not metaphorical. It's not like, oh, the trees are crying out. You know, the trees are clapping their hands. It's like, well, that's poetic language. This is saying every creature in heaven and on the earth, under the earth and in the sea, they're all talking. All creatures. I think animals are always constantly trying to talk to us. I think they're always trying to tell us stuff. This is what my revelation, my understanding of this now. And in heaven, we'll have that communication. This is why C.S. Lewis is such a genius to make talking animals in Narnia. Because it's based on solid theology from us in heaven. The animals, the earth's animals are going to be talking to us. Dinosaurs talking to us. Even the creepy ones that spray the weird gunk at you. Those ones, we'll better talk to them. You haven't seen Jurassic Park, then you're a little behind. Oh man. It says in the scripture that all creation is going to be made new. It's all going to be renewed completely. All life is going to be transformed. We're told in Luke chapter 3, verse 6, and all flesh there means humans and animals, shall see the salvation of God. Now there's no verse in the Bible that says, by the way, your pet dog Rex will be in heaven with you. All right, there's not a verse that says that. There's also not a verse that says, by the way, when your pets die, they're gone forever. Instead, what we have is we have this big understanding. We have all signs in Scripture seem to point to the idea that there is a gift-giving, joy-exuding, life-loving, animal-caring Heavenly Father who has made creatures with animal souls. And that there'll be animals in heaven. They have the breath of life in them. I think they're going to be in heaven. I think they're going to be in heaven with us. And I think we'll talk to them. All the creatures are going to cry out to God. They've got intelligence that God has given them. I don't think he's just going to destroy that. I think he is going to make it all new. Beef it up. Make it last forever. This brings us to to the seventh entity in heaven. This one's a bit of a stretch, guys, but I'm working on it. Extraterrestrials. Extraterrestrials. Now, if there is life on other planets, it makes total sense that they would be with us in heaven. So then the question is, because God's going to remake the whole cosmos, right? Every life is going to be beefed up and be resurrected and be, you know, given eternal life and last forever. So if there are gray, weird, green, big-eyed aliens or insect aliens or whatever kind of aliens you like on other planets, they're going to be in heaven with us. So then the big question is, does the Bible make room for life on other planets? The best verse I could find on this, and I've been looking hard, because how cool would that be? You know, sometimes people point to where Jesus says, hey, there are sheep of a different fold that I'm going to bring into my fold. And people are like, does that mean aliens? He's talking about the Gentiles there, the non-Jewish group. That's what he's talking about there, not aliens. But in Genesis chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, it's a bit of a stretch, but God made the earth and he put creatures on the land, right? We're land creatures, lots of land creatures. He made the heavens, the sky, and he put the host of that heavens, right? So there are attacking animals, birds, right, that fly in the host of this heaven. He made the third heaven and he made the angels that are the hosts of that heaven. This is very broad, this verse here. Put that verse back up. Very broad. All the host of them. In the cosmos heaven, the second way that the word heaven is used, right? The blue sky, the cosmos, the spiritual realm. He's made the host of this heaven. He's made the host of that heaven. Has he made the host of the cosmic heavens as well? Is this verse saying that? Possibly. That there are other intelligent creatures out there. It's the only place that I could see that makes it possible, that speaks to there being other beings within one of the realms of heaven. If they're there, we'll see them in heaven. We don't know. I don't know if there's any near-death experiences where people said they see aliens. If they did, I probably doubt it quite a bit, but you never know. Then that brings us to number 8, which is new life forms. I think it already came up. New life forms. It could be because we have a creative God, a God who loves life, who loves relationships, who loves community, who loves to create, that just as in the first Genesis event, he made all this life, then when the fourth heaven will come about and everything will be remade and will be on this earth with all the animals that have gone extinct, brought back, and will be in our resurrected bodies, that we could work with God, we could make a whole new race of angels, a whole new race of human beings, a whole new type of person, a whole new, it's hard to imagine exactly what we could come up with, but we could create all kinds of different intelligent creatures that will worship God, that we'll have a relationship with, that we'll oversee and be responsible for. God, there's no end to the creativity of God. It will be a Genesis event like in the first place. I think to have the joy of heaven now, to understand that the entities of heaven, it's intriguing to think about. It's wonderful to think about. And to get into the joy of heaven, the future joy of heaven, we need to start appreciating now all the entities that God has made. So make sure you thank the angels. Don't get weird about it. Don't be like, I've got an invisible angel friend who I talk to all the time. That's not a good way to go about it. But, you know, when you're coming in and out of church on a Sunday, you can thank Rufus, you know, for all his hard work helping us out. But I think it is okay on occasion to say, because listen, there are angels surrounding us now. I think it's okay. We don't pray to them. We don't worship them. But could we appreciate them? They're working pretty hard. We can say, hey, thanks for all you do. We appreciate you. It's Angel Appreciation Sunday today. That's what we're doing here at Trinity Church today. But to appreciate all the entities of God, not just the angels that are sent by God to guard and to protect and to do God's will, but also all the people made in God's image. Let's learn to love everyone, to show grace to everyone, to forgive everyone. People exude the image of God. Let's enjoy people like never before. Let us be kinder and more interested in animals. It is a divine Christian thing to care for animals. Now, I'm not a huge animal person. We have a family dog. I'm not a huge dog person. But as I've been studying this, something has begun to change in my heart. One day I was working on a sermon, and our dog Daisy just kept bugging me. I was the only person in the house, and she kept bugging me. And I thought, okay, she's got it. Maybe she's got to go. You know, maybe she needs food. So I go and check the food. She doesn't need food. Okay. Maybe she needs to go to the bathroom, take her out. Doesn't need to go to the bathroom. So I'm trying to figure out, because I'm convinced that animals are trying to talk to us all the time, I'm like, I think she's trying to talk to me. My dog is trying to talk to me. And she's an entity that God, she's got a soul. She's got the breath of life in her, an animal soul, and you know, an intelligence by God. And God cares about her. And so I should care about her too. So I'm like, I'm in the backyard with her trying to figure out what she wants. And in the end of it, I'm just like, I think she just wants to play. It's like the four living creatures, the cherubim around God's throne. Sometimes they just adore their owners and they just want to play. They don't enjoy the relationships. I was like, all right. Normally I'm just like, Daisy, I'm working, I'm studying, get out of here, leave me alone. And she'll be sad and curl up in the corner somewhere. And I was like, not today. Today I'm going to enjoy the future heaven by seeing this entity, this creature that God has made, that God delights in. I'm going to enter into that joy and have fun playing with this dog that God's blessed us with. And I think I'm going to see this dog in heaven. I mean, I've got to tell you, this has given me a lot of joy. See, when life is just materialistic, when you go through life as, I've just got to get to this thing and do this and just do this and do this, when life is a series of tasks and not a dynamic thing of relationship, life is hard and boring and lifeless. But when you see the magic of the world God has made and the entities that he's put in it and the glory they have and the joy there is in sharing interaction and playfulness with each other, it changes everything. It's a richer life. So yeah, you know what? I am allergic to cats, but I should try to learn to figure out a way that I can relate to cats. Any cat people in the house? Your job is to help me learn to love cats like God loves cats. All right? Even though I'm allergic, I am very allergic. There's got to be a way. There's got to be a way. Now, what happened to our friend Gary Wood, who found himself killed in this car accident? Angels taking him up through this tunnel of light, hearing angels singing, while he found himself approaching this magnificent city in heaven. And he approached a gate in the wall of heaven, and an angel came out to meet him with a book. And the angel checked that his name was in the book and gave him a nod, and he was grateful for that, and he entered through the gate. And I tell you, these near-death experiences, they're quirky sometimes. No one story is the same. They've all got different things. So he enters into the city, and he meets an old friend, John. People typically have a welcoming committee when they get to heaven. People in their life that they knew. This friend, John, approached him. And Gary had haunting memories of John because he'd been his friend in school, but he had died tragically in a really brutal, tragic accident in high school where he'd actually been decapitated. And Gary had just been haunted by the image of this, by what had happened to his friend John, just devastated by the whole thing. It was traumatic and horrible. And this is the first person he sees in heaven, is John, whole, alive, more alive than ever before. And they were so excited to see each other. They embraced, they wrapped their arms around each other. And he said the hug was like their arms went into each other. That was what the hug was like. And then John took Gary and he took him to a building there, and he showed him this building. He said this building was like a library. It was full of books. And there were angels in this library, this building, just reading the books. They're just poring over the books, reading the books. And John told him, he says, in this building is recorded every human life that has ever existed. And everything in their life is written in these books. It's recorded for all time. They continued on. They were walking through the city. They come to a playground. Gary says he saw young children and also teenagers playing in this playground. And they were like crystal pools of water. They were splashing and having so much joy in this safe, wonderful, joyful environment. And then he's watching this one small girl playing in this crystal pool of water. And she starts crying out and running because she saw Jesus approaching in the distance. And Jesus bends down and scoops her up in his arms as she leaps up into his arms. And then all these other children start screaming and crying out and running towards Jesus. Gary says he saw kids from every race, every skin color, every nation, every language group. They're all there just running around Jesus, just clamoring over Jesus. They're so excited to see him. And he said the other thing he saw, which is the coolest thing, he saw all these animals. As the children are playing with Jesus, he says he saw all these animals gathering and they start playing with the children too. He says he saw a lion playing with small children as if it was a kitten. He said he saw birds that were big and elegant and powerful, but they're sitting on the shoulders and the heads of these children. There are many credible people who had these near-death experiences that say on the other side, they didn't just see these creatures, they saw their family pets who had previously died, waiting for them to get to heaven. We don't need a visionary experience to tell us that it's true. I think we have enough theology to have a really good idea to know all creatures have the breath of life in them and will have the joy of being reunited in heaven, even with our pets. The most important thing that happened to Gary in heaven is that he met God. And he said, God's eyes are piercing and full of love and penetrate you to the depths of who you are. But God sent him back. Gary was clinically dead for 1 hour. He actually has an x-ray that shows that he doesn't have vocal cords. His vocal cords were destroyed in the accident. It was very severe injuries that he experienced. So he has an x-ray, shows no vocal cords, yet Gary can talk and sing. He says God did a miracle for him. And I guess it's evidence that all creatures, whether they have the ability to talk and sing or not, you cannot stop them from praising the God of heaven. All creatures will cry out. And if they don't, then the rocks will cry out, because that's how worthy God is of worship. We're told of Jesus in heaven. We're told this angel, one of the elders said that he is the Lion of Judah. We see the Lion of Judah in heaven. We also see him like a lamb, one that looked like he was slain. We see both he's a lion and a lamb in this picture in heaven. He's a lion because he's the king. He has all the power, all the authority, but he's the lamb because he was sacrificed for our sin. He laid down his life and he did that on the cross. He was crushed for our iniquity on the cross. He bled. The pure righteousness of his blood was shed for us in our place as a substitution to take away our sin. He became that sacrificial lamb. He was not weak because he's a lion, but he became weak so he could save us. He can roar like a lion, but he was silenced willfully, willingly silenced for us, that God might hear our prayers. God hears all our prayers. Our prayers are in bowls of incense in heaven before the angels, before God. He has the power to dominate, but instead of dominating, he comes in humility to us as a lamb. That's why he's worthy. That's why he's worthy, because he's so great, yet so gentle and so compassionate and kind. That's why we worship him. And when we sing to Jesus, every time we declare the praises of God, every time we sing to him, we're joining with all the animals of heaven, with the 24 elders, with God's pets, the four living creatures, the cherubim, and the seraphim as well, all the creatures, all the entities, if there are extraterrestrials there, them too. We're joining with all the voices of heaven of how good, how glorious, how righteous, how kind, how incredible our God is. This is the joy of heaven. All the entities that God has made cannot help but sing out the praises of God.